This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." This is Sherry, America's missionary messenger. So America, let's hear God's message. He wrote it in his Bible. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 109, verse 10, where we left off last time. Psalm 109, verse 10. This particular psalm is in what is called the Deuteronomy Book of Psalms, and Deuteronomy in the Hebrew means these are the words, and it means the words of God. Now, it's interesting because Psalm 109 is entitled the True David, or the Second David, in his humiliation and affliction, which ultimately means Jesus on the cross being humiliated and being afflicted. But he gives us an example of history, King David being humiliated and afflicted because he's called and chosen of God. And of course, the Lord Jesus, who was afflicted for our sins and for the elect. Here as we come to the end, when the Antichrist appears, we shall be humiliated and afflicted. So he gives this example. Now, last time in verse 6, from 6 to 20, we learned that the wicked one is speaking. He is Reshah in the Hebrew, means the lawless one, meaning the devil himself. When you study the Bible, when God speaks, listen to that and heed that. But when the devil speaks, as in Job's friends, that's not God speaking. God puts it in there so you'll know the difference. So from verse 6 to 20, the wicked one was speaking curses on the afflicted one. And the first thing he said, and we studied this last time, he said, for the afflicted one, let a wicked person be in control of him. And then let Satan stand at the right hand of the wicked person. As in other words, a double whammy there. And then he said, as we left off last time, let him die. Let his children be fatherless and let his wife be a widow. And of course, that did come. Jesus became the curse for us. Remember, the wicked one is speaking the cursings on God's afflicted, God's children, from verses 6 to 20. Jesus became a curse. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree, says Galatians, and he died for us. So Jesus did die. Now let's begin with verse 10.
10, let his children be continually vagabonds.
Now, that's interesting that the devil would say that God's children be vagabonds, because the truth is that the devil's children are vagabonds. Cain had to wander around, and he was afraid he was going to be killed. And Cain's descendants, the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, are for the most part nomadic, and they sort of roam around.
And beg.
And let them beg. Let them not have enough money to buy food. Let them have to beg for food. See, that comes from the curse. This is a devil cursing God's children. To have to beg for food is a curse from the devil. Now, you can choose blessings or you can choose cursings.
Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places.
I mean, have to go and beg for money and maybe get food out of a garbage dumpster, says the devil. That's what he wishes on God's children.
11, let the extortioner catch all that he hath.
Now, the extortioner, the Hebrew word there means the creditor, which implies usury or interest. In other words, all of us know people who completely lost their homes because of the high interest. You understand that? And your mortgage balloons as you get into the latter part of your payment, and high credit card interest. In other words, he says, let him be so deeply in debt that he is a slave to the creditor.
And let the stranger spoil his labor.
In other words, let interest and regulations be so powerfully high taxes on God's children that every bit of what they're working for goes to these creditors, to these tax raisers.
12, let there be none to extend mercy unto him. neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children.
Now the devil says that because the devil has no mercy, and we know that our God is merciful and does favor his children. What the devil is doing here, he is cursing God's children, whom he's afflicting and humiliating, David, Jesus, and the elect here at the end, because all of these things are going to happen to him. And see, he's turning it out to us. If you watch a wicked person, watch the politicians, the evil thing they're doing behind closed doors, they blame the other party for doing it.
13, let his posterity be cut off.
Posterity means his children. Now, when Satan rebelled in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, world being age, it was the first earth age, and God destroyed that first earth age and sent us all out one time in our flesh body into the second earth age, Satan immediately tried to destroy the posterity of God Almighty, because Satan knew the scripture. He knew that Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. He knew that it was already planned that God would send God's child, God's son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the sin debt. So the devil appeared right there in the garden to thwart that pure seed line. That's why he beguiled Eve. Paul says, I fear that as Satan beguiled Eve, he's going to beguile you. Beguile exopatio, wholly seduced. So he tried to cut off that seed, that pure lineage. However, God had plan B, and his name was Seth.
And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out.
Now, that wasn't all. That didn't work out so well for Satan. So then in Genesis 6, Satan sent his fallen angels to marry that lineage, Etha Adam, through whom Jesus would come, the beautiful daughters there. Well, that didn't work out either, because God still had a plan, and it was Virgin Mary.
14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. 15, let them be before the Lord continually.
Now, this is the curse he wants to put on God's children. He says, let all of the sins of their father, their mother, their grandparents, their great-grands come down and be on them. Let them have that generational curse. Now, that is a doctrine that is not correct, but it is taught sometimes in the Christian church. So let's unveil it. It comes from Exodus 20, but this is where they distorted it. It's in the Ten Commandments there, and it says, the sins of the fathers shall carry on to the third and fourth generation. And see, people have stopped there. That's where you take one verse and stop and don't get all of it, you mess up. Now, then it goes on to say, to those who hate me, me is God, to those who hate God. What it means is that if your mother did not realize that she was a sinner, and regret her sins and repent, which means turn from them, acknowledge them, confess them to God, and accept that Jesus washed away her sins, her sins are still on her record. So are your daddy's, so are your grandparents. But every Christian is responsible for your own sins. Listen to me, everybody. Over and over, I've had people sit on my bench and say, I'm a very good person. And I always watch, oh, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do all of that. And yet their heart is filled with hate, and just absolutely no dedication at all whatsoever, living self-centered, narcissistic lives. No, 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 no. To be saved, you must first realize that you are not good. I can't help how moral you were. You pay your taxes. You don't kill people. You don't steal. See, there's that heart. Because good is loving God with all your heart. Good is loving everybody with all your heart. Good is giving all you have away to help somebody else and sacrificing yourself. Good is what Jesus is. So see, every one of us has to recognize our sins. If you've never done that, stop now. Realize you've sinned in Jesus' mighty name. May the Holy Spirit convict you. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Confess them to God. Accept Jesus. I'm going to pray the prayer of salvation in a little bit. I'll give you that chance. So no, you are not the victim of your mother and father's sins. They have got to answer to God just like we do.
That he may cut off the memory of them from the earth.
That's interesting. The old wicked one here, part of his cursing, he says, let them be blotted out, our ancestors, and let the children be blotted out and cut out the memory. It's interesting that the wicked one would use that phrase, because the devil has already been sentenced to turn to ashes from within. He is the son of perdition, Apollyon, that word in the Greek in Revelation 9. Ezekiel 28, he has been sentenced to turn to ashes from within, be blotted out. Now, what about the memory? What God is going to do is for Satan and everyone who walks into the lake of fire, which shall be at the end of the millennium, God is going to take and blot out, delete, in other words, white out your name so you never existed. No one will ever remember you anymore, and God's not going to remember either. Here is why. Would you be happy if you were in heaven and with God and loving Him and seeing Him and realizing that someone was not there? You would not be happy. But God, of all people, would not be happy, because He is your loved one's nearest kinsman and redeemer. So He even blots it out. So see, all that Satan is saying is what's going to happen to him. Let me tell you about Satan, what it is. He's in denial. This is the truth. He's very narcissistic. That's why he said, I'll be God. He fell in love with himself there in, you can read that in Isaiah 14. So talented, so beautiful. And he fell in love with himself. You watch a narcissistic person. They deny. If they don't like what's happening, they just change the narrative. Watch the politicians. They don't like it going this way. They catch the media and they tell them, say it this way. They just erase the narrative and change it. So that's what Satan's trying to do. He's living in a dream world. See, he thinks he can still cut it. He thinks when he comes back at the sixth trump that he is really this time going to be God. A narcissistic person does not live in reality. Neither does the devil.
16, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man.
Now, when we come to verse 16, we're going to find the punishment of the wicked one. Look at all the cursings he brings on people. So now we're returning to the psalmist speaking. That's David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's going to be punishment because the devil hurt so many of God's children and betrayed them, and actually started this sin business.
That he might even slay the broken in heart.
How David's heart was broken. He was a musician, he was sensitive, and he loved, and his heart was broken. Jesus' heart melted into on the cross. He died of a broken heart. And anyone who is an elect goes around with a broken heart. We pour out our love to people, our pearls to people, and they turn like a sow and rend us. And our hearts are broken for lost people. A broken heart is one of the characteristics of an elect.
17, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him.
Okay, he was trying to curse everyone else. Let it come back on him. God's law of reciprocity. So listen to me. The world is round, and it's going around. And there you are. And so you send out something from yourself, be it good or bad. It's going to go around and around and around and around, and it picks up added debris on the way, and as soon as it's coming back to you. If it was good, it'll be good multiplied. If it's bad, it's bad multiplied. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal.
As he delighted not in blessing.
The devil never would bless anyone. And so when he walks into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels at the end of the millennium, he's not going to have a blessing.
So let it be far from him. 18, as he clothed himself with cursing as his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water.
Okay, what he's saying, he was so cursing everybody, it's like a garment he wears. You know, we say that a person who is joyous, a Christian, oh, that Christian wears joy. We say that a Christian lives by faith. I mean, you look at me, look at my pretty face clothes. You look at love clothes. Well, it says he was so full of cursing that he is wearing it like a garment. What about the bowels? It means like drinking water and it goes inside of you. In other words, it's an inside job. The devil is evil from all the way within. Now, I can give you an example that might help you understand. In other words, he wears it like a garment. The Bible tells us we are to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. as a musician and as a music teacher, I've taught thousands of people music. If a person will practice and work really hard, they can to some extent play the piano. Even if they sing off pitch, I've been able to help people to sing off pitch, get on tune. But if you're a real musician, it'll come from within you. You'll hear a song and you'll start harmonizing with you. It's natural. You understand what I'm saying? It comes from within. It's with an inside job. So cursing is such a part of Satan. He's so evil that it's like a garment he wears. I will tell you this experience. I have a gift of dreams and visions, and God gave me a revelation knowledge and a vision. Paul always says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Well, I can tell you I was out of this body because I didn't hurt, because in my body I'm always fighting. And I didn't hurt, but I was still me. And I saw my daddy who's gone to heaven. God sent him to give me a message. He sent him to give me two trumpets. They were not trumpets like we have silver trumpets. It's recorded in Numbers. And one was to tell all the people the word of God. That's why I call this trumpet of truth. But my daddy was clothed with beautiful silver. And it's not only like it was beautiful on the outside, it was a part of him. Well, look at the animals. I mean, they don't take their hairy fur off at night, do they? How about that? Food for thought.
And like oil into his bones. 19, let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and as a girdle wherewith he is girded continually.
Now, a girdle is a belt. Ephesians 6 tells you, Christian, to gird yourself with truth. See, we're doing that right now. We're putting on the girdle of truth, and a belt holds your pants up. But if your belt is made of cursings and not the word of God, your pants will fall down and you'll be naked. See, that's why Jesus is called the propitiation. It means covering. When everybody stands before God, if you are not covered by the blood of Jesus and your sins are not forgiven with a robe of righteousness, you are naked before him and you'll walk into the lake of fire. And that's what's going to happen to Satan.
20, let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord.
David says, okay, that's what I want you to do. Let that happen to him. And so that is, we remember that beautiful psalm that we taught some time back, Psalm 37, the acrostic song, an acrostic, something hidden there by God for the elect. And it tells us that the wicked do not get away with it. It looks like they do. And every time I see them on strutting on the stage of life, I just say, you're coming down, you're coming down. And it says, they shall go into the fire like the lamb, the fat of a lamb on a spittle, shall they consume away.
And of them that speak evil against my soul.
David also says, those that speak evil against me. God says he will contend with those who contend with you. I want to tell you that you touch not God's anointed. Anyone who hurt David got hurt. Anyone who speaks against Jesus will get hurt. Anyone who touches an elect will get hurt. So David says, a vengeance is yours, Lord. You take care of it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Our righteousness is of him.
21, but do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake.
Now David prays for himself. And remember, David is a type of Jesus, and Jesus on the cross prayed for himself. And you and I, as the elect, when the Antichrist is here and we deliver it up to him, we will pray for strength. Now, Jesus cried out for help on the cross. It's recorded in Psalm 22. That whole psalm is Jesus teaching from the cross. And we know that Jesus cried out, I need a little more strength, Father. I've got to finish my time. 6 hours, six being the spiritual number, biblical numerics of depraved mankind. And in verse 24 of Psalm 22, the first he there is God the Father. It says, when he heard him cry, he heard him when he cried. And it says, he did not despise the affliction of the afflicted one. The first he is God El the Father, did not despise the affliction of Jesus. And it says, he did not hide his face from him. And when he cried, he heard him. That first he is God the Father each time. So God did hear his cry. God heard David's cry. And he hears your cry.
Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. 22, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me.
We might say that Jesus died of a broken heart.
23, I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust.
In other words, I feel so defenseless, he says. And when the Antichrist comes as in the sixth trump, and the whole world calls him God, and half of the body of Christ, five are wise and five are foolish. You're going to feel like one little defenseless locust. The locusts form together swarmers, and they swarm in thousands and thousands like an army, but one locust by itself has no power. Now, parentheses. All of these people who are protesting, this is part of the stages of the locust army. It's in the Old Testament, Joel there, and in Revelation 9. They swarm together. And look how big they are. They look powerful altogether. But just take one of them doing that. He has no power. And it says David felt that way, and it looked like Jesus felt that way, although he knew what was happening. It's going to seem to you that way when the whole world worships the devil and half of the body of Christ thinks it's Jesus.
24, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness.
I can hardly eat. I'm losing weight. Jesus looked down at himself on the cross, and he said, I can tell all my bones. I can count my bones.
25, I became also a reproach unto them.
You know how you can fatten up your bones? Stop drinking the milk and get into the meat of the word.
They looked upon me.
The Gospels tell us that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the mockers went by and said, ha, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And this is what they said about Jesus. Look, God is punishing Jesus because Jesus has sinned. That's what they said about David. And that's what they say about an elect. Now I want to explain to you, suffering is your greatest blessing. If you're an elect, you must suffer persecution for the Lord. I don't mean trouble. Everybody has trouble. We're not talking about daily life kind of trouble. We're talking about because you're on the front line in battle, you're winning souls, you're getting the word out. Everything about you is God, and that is it. Your life is all God. So the devil comes to hit you. Suffering is it. Paul says, I will fellowship in his suffering. And so that's, the suffering is a part of that affliction. Now, let's go back just a minute. Those people thought, even mocked to Jesus and said, he's being punished. God is punishing him. Job's friends said that. Remember, when you read Job, when Job's friends speak, they are lying. Don't call that. Don't preach sermons on that. God put in this so you know the difference between ratchet jaws, liars, and between God's truth. And so I've gotten hate mail, and it said the reason that you're suffering this way is because you're a horrible woman of God, and you're not even a woman of God, you're a woman of the devil, and you're doing all these things. I wish you'd follow me around one day, you'd see. And all the things I said, of course, are not true. And so see, that has always been the case, that people say that you're being punished. Now we're going to find out that the psalmist says, I'm not suffering. Because of God punishing me. I am suffering because God is using me to accomplish his plan. Jesus, suffering Messiah on the cross, he had not sinned. He knew no sin, but he suffered and took the sins of the world on himself, and yes, he suffered, but it was to accomplish God's plan, that we would repent of our sins, and the sin debt would be paid, and he would rise from the dead, and you could be saved. Oh, my Lord, you Christians, you run from suffering. Oh, Jesus says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As the man told me, Christians are all right, but those church folks will kill you. I can recognize them in a moment.
Shake their heads. 26, help me, O Lord, my God.
Now, Jesus did cry for help, and again, Psalm 22, verse 24, that first he is God the Father, it says he did help him.
Oh, save me according to thy mercy.
And he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. I am convinced that Jesus' Holy Spirit is going to be more real to us during the reign of the Antichrist than ever before. If even now you can feel his left hand under your head and his right hand embrace you, I can feel him hug me and embrace me and brush my cheek. Oh, hallelujah. I love you, Lord. How much more then?
27, that they may know that this is thy hand.
Some italics there, so that part's not in the scripture. In other words, that Lord, let them know that I'm not suffering because God is punishing me. I am suffering because God is using me to accomplish his plan.
That thou, Lord, hast done it.
How thou hast done it in the Hebrew is the equivalent of the Greek. It is finished. Jesus on the cross, humiliated, afflicted, the suffering Messiah, However, he's still the victor because he arose from the dead.
28. Let them curse, but bless thou when they arise. Let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice.
Now, when Jesus comes at the seventh trump, and the elect who have been humiliated and discarded here as the outcast of society and of the world, when Jesus calls us up around him, Jesus says he's going to cause all of these people who have made fun of us and called us false prophets and written us hate mail, he's going to cause them to come and fall at our feet and worship him, not worship us. And it says, and they will know that God has loved you, the elect. Hallelujah.
29. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame.
In other words, let them be naked before you, Lord. No robe of righteousness, Revelation 19.
And let them cover themselves with their own confusion.
Confusion, mystery, Babylon, lies.
As with a mantle. 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude.
We're really going to sing because we're going to watch Jesus come and put that old devil in a pit for 1,000 years. And we're going to sing the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses as it is written in Revelation 15. The song of Moses is Deuteronomy 32. Listen, all of you coming to my choir practices and rehearsals, this is one time everybody's going to listen to us sing, whether they want to or not.
31, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor.
In other words, like the wicked one was jabbing another wicked one to humiliate and afflict you, the Lord Jesus is going to stand at our right hand and God the Father there and just going to keep filling us with blessing. Tables turned.
To save him from those that condemn his soul. Psalm 110.
Now, Psalm 109 was about the humiliation and affliction of Jesus on the cross, as it related to David and as it will relate to you as the elect. Psalm 110 is the exaltation of Jesus. In other words, the second coming is still the true David, the second David. And so we'll get just maybe one verse here, but it's so beautiful. Let's begin.
Psalm of David, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Now you want to memorize that verse. The first Lord, L-O-R-D, in the Hebrew is Y-H-V-H, Yahweh. Let's all say it, Yahweh. This is the sacred name of God, the covenant name of God. The my Lord there is Yahweh's Savior. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, in Jesus' time, when he literally walked the earth, the church folks were always trying to kill him. Remember, Christians are all right, but the church folks will kill you. And they were divided into two parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees do not believe in resurrection, so they came to Jesus to trick him. They did not believe he was Messiah. And they said, Master, this man married a woman, and he died and left her no seed. So according to the law of Moses, she's supposed to marry the brothers until she gets a seed, a child to leave in his name. And he had 7 brothers, and she married all 7 of them, left no seed, and finally she died also. Jesus must have been laughing at that time. And they said, so Master, in the resurrection, remember they don't believe in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Aha, we got you now, they said. Boy, Jesus so smart. He said to them, ye do err, you do not know the scriptures. For in the resurrection, in heaven, we neither marry nor are given in marriage. We are as the angels. And so that got them. Children of God minus the flesh. Yes, that got them. Well, here come the other set, the Pharisees. Now, they believe in resurrection, and they know the word of God, the letter, but they have no love in their heart. Have you ever heard someone that they just knew the law of the word, but they had no love? They'd beat you over the head with it and kill you with it and call you a false prophet if you got off the way a little bit there? Okay, so they said, let's us get him. So the Pharisees came and said, Master, which of the 10 commandments is the greatest? Well, if he said one of them, that would be, you know, I mean, God gave them all. So Jesus answered it. He did it. He said, the first is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. The first part of the Ten Commandments. Read them. That's all about loving God. And the second part, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, etc., that's loving your neighbor. So that shut their mouth. But Jesus turned the tables on them. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Here we go. Okay, wiser than horses' doves is Jesus. He said, John, what think ye of Christ? Now remember, Christ means the anointed one, Messiah, and that was Jesus. He was standing right before them. Jesus said, whose son is he? They answered correctly because they did know the letter. They said, David. He said, you are right. Jesus said, but how then did David say in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until thou make thine enemies thy footstool. They could not answer. They did not know that David, through his lineage, came Messiah Jesus. They might have known that, but they did not know that this Jesus was there and that this lineage was still David's Lord. So he got him. God bless you. I pray that that was a blessing to you. Begin right there next time. But now it's time for mystery moment. Jesus says there are things that are kept secret from before the foundation of the earth. Jesus comes at the seventh trump. The Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. It's coming closely. The fifth trump is sounding now. A part of it is a time of learning. So may we hear the fifth trumpet, please. Questions and answers. Question number one. Dear Sherry Trumpet, will we know our loved ones? Absolutely yes. And your verification in the Bible is Ezekiel chapter 44, round about verse 25. It says, for father, mother, brother, sister, etc., you may go to them. Now remember, we'll be in our spiritual bodies. Let me help you with that a little bit. See, some of you think so small that your life is your four, your husband, your child, your daughter, maybe your best friend in there. What has helped me is to understand that just because a person is my mother or my father or my blood brother, anybody who comes to me, I understand the mystery. I know that we came from God, and I know that there was a plan. So everybody that comes to me, I approach them in a different way. See, my mother at first was not saved, and so as a little girl, I prayed for her to be saved. She had no peace, and when I was 15, she came up in the church where I had taught the book of Daniel chapter 5, and she accepted the Lord Jesus. So see, yes, she was my biological mother, but I saw her as a child of God who was lost and needed God. You understand what I'm saying? So I see you differently. When you meet me, I say, okay, this is somebody God has sent. I see the big picture. So, I mean, our family is the family of God. So don't want you to get so narrow, so narrow. He has to put us in these little units. But see, your daughter might have been a big bad one there, might have gone after the devil in the other. That might be why she just has such a hard heart. I mean, think about it. So try to look at it from that perspective, and you'll be able to help people more. Okay, next question. Dear Sherry, in Revelation 17, it says the beast was, is not, yet is. Please explain. Okay, the beast is the Antichrist. That is the second beast of Revelation 13, Mystery Babylon. Okay, let me break it down. It says the beast was. Let's take that one first. The beast, the Satan, the Antichrist, was in the world that then was. That ought to help you there. Age that then was, the first earth age, that's Satan. Yes, he had his political system then. He was community organizing in heaven, yet those fallen angels to betray God. And when God shook it, and so see, he was there. He was the covering cherub for eons and eons. But when God shook it and brought in the second earth age, it says he is not. Okay, now what does that mean? Right now, Satan bodily is not roaming on planet Earth, but there was a time in the second Earth Age that Satan bodily, he is a supernatural being, he did bodily roam on the Earth. Remember Job? God said, where have you been, Satan? He said, roaming to and fro over the Earth, and he's going around picking on the elect, especially Job. And so but he's not on the Earth bodily now. And here's your spiritual, your biblical documentation. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry, and the devil, walking to and fro, came to Jesus and tempted him. And the devil kept twisting scriptures. He's a scriptural lawyer, and taking them out of context. Finally, Jesus got fed up with it and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? And so Jesus is the King of Kings, so the King sits on the throne, and so anyone behind Jesus would be behind Jesus. He is now restrained bodily, the devil is, by Michael the archangel. Now, a next question is going to show us how he is going to be using his Holy Spirit. But right now, the devil, not bodily, is on the earth. Now, let me finish this question. I'll go back to that. The beast was, is not, yet is. Okay? He is going to be bodily on the earth when Michael, who is restraining him now, Revelation 12, kicks him out of heaven, the devil out of heaven, in the sky, coming in the clouds, beautiful, 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 peace and safety, craft to prosper, fallen angels. That's why many of you fly away. People are going to think it's Jesus landing his feet in Jerusalem. Yet to come. See there? Now, this leads to the next question, which will help clarify some things. Dear Sherry, if the devil is not in the flesh, how in the world is all this evil going on? Because the devil has an evil spirit. And see, while he's restrained, his evil spirit, he tells his demonic forces, his fallen angels, and listen, he's got an advantage. He's got real flesh children here, the Kenites. Those four hidden dynasties have destroyed America. That's the devil's children. So he's operating by his spirit. Just like Jesus is not bodily with us, but I don't know about you, but his Holy Spirit is certainly in here. So see, for every positive, there is a negative. And I hope that helps you there. Okay. Dear Sherry, in Revelation 17, it says the beast shall go into perdition. What is perdition? Perdition means to turn to ashes from within and be no more. Satan, in Ezekiel 28, you can read down there a little bit, and God has sentenced him at the end of the millennium to walk into the lake of fire, go into perdition, turn to ashes from within, and be no more. In Revelation 9, the king of the bottomless pits, in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Apollyon means perdition. So that proves that Apollyon is the Antichrist. And look at, it says his time is only 5 months. Look at that in Revelation 9. Let the Holy Spirit guide you there. Okay. Dear Sherry, in the Bible, we realize that Satan by name has been sentenced to go into perdition. Are there any other names in the Bible have been sentenced to go into perdition? Yes, they are. They are the 7,000 fallen angels of Genesis 6 and the book of Jude. They have already been sentenced to go into perdition. And when the seventh trump sounds and the real Lord Jesus comes, these 7,000 fallen angels are going to come against Jesus, and they're going to disintegrate, turn to ashes from within at the brightness of Jesus coming. Praise the Lord. I hope that this has helped you. I do hope this has helped you. One more question. In Revelation 17, it says there are seven mountains that the woman sits on. What are those? This would be the Babylonian kingdom, remember Nebuchadnezzar, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the Mohammedan Empire, the Kenite Empire, and the Antichrist soon coming reign. And it says there that five are fallen. So those first five have already been fallen. The Mohammedan kingdom fell in 1948. It says one is, the Kenite nation is now. Jeremiah talks about that bad fig, the bad seed that went back to Jerusalem along with our beloved good fig, brother Judah. And it says one is and one is yet to come, and that would be Satan. God bless you. I hope that helps you. Now, I want you to come and live with me in Father's house for all eternity. If you are not sure you're saved, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Please pray this after me. Please pray it very loudly for me, all of you in here, and help these people. This is your time to minister. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
Wash them all away with the blood of Jesus.
Wash them all away with the blood of Jesus.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Guide me into all truth.
Guide me into all truth.
Use me.
Use me.
For your glory.
For your
to enlarge your territory.
To enlarge your territory.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you prayed that, you want to tell someone. The Bible says confession is made unto salvation. I invite you to tell me. Call me and tell me. 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. I invite you to come on Sunday at 5 p.m. here at my school and come on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. here at my school. I am in Cocoa, Florida, 32922. It's the Sherry Medlock School, location 916 Florida Avenue. I love you. God bless you. May the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. Stay in the Word. Read it. Live it. Love it. Pray it. Sing it. Be it. Let it be your guide. Let it permeate and saturate you until you are clothed and girded with truth, and that would be your garment. I love you. God bless you. See you next time. Remember this about Jesus, Yeshua. His name is called the Word of God. Love you. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
I wanna feel the freedom of the sea. standing on a lonely street. I can't even walk a straight line. And every time you look at me, I'm spinning like an autumn leaf, bound to hit bottom sometime.